I'm going to move ahead now, and we're going to discuss the second of seven commandments. As we have presented the first of the two tablets that Yahweh wrote with his own hand, had his introductory statements, the most powerful, important statements ever inscribed in writing. The second tablet had the seven instructions, the seven commandments. The first of those we spent a program yesterday discussing, which is of the Sabbath and how to observe it and what it represents in terms of our salvation, as well as Yahweh's timeline. And it tells us everything we need to know about God's promise to save us. When, how, where. And that takes us to the second of the seven commandments. And in this particular case, we have to be aware that the first two words in this, Kabed and Eth, are both symbolic. One can only be translated symbolically, and Eth is a contracted form of oath, which is the Hebrew word for symbolism. And so we must look at all of these as symbolic. The second, then, of the seven commandments reads, carefully consider, highly value, respect, and honor accordingly your father and mother for the purpose of lengthening your days within the land which relationally your God, Yahweh, has given to you. Exodus 20:12. More fully amplified, this reveals. Carefully consider, view is worthy, enormously valuable, and significant. Respect and honor, kabed. Perceive is awesomely impressive and important, intensely relevant, extremely great, massive, and glorious. Accordingly, from F, symbolically, your father and your mother. For the purpose of lengthening Iraq, elongating and prolonging, continuing and growing, your days within and upon the land. In this case, it was Adamah, from Adam, which relationally Yahweh, your Elohim, the Almighty, has given to you as a gift, Natan, La, has produced, provided, and bestowed freely to you as a gift. Now, this understanding the symbolic nature of kabed, which can only be translated symbolically, and eth, which is contracted from oath, which is the Hebrew word for symbolism. It is especially important, relevant in this context, that to recognize that this commandment, on face value, if you were to look at it without the symbolism, makes no sense. You see, viewing your mother, your earthly mother and father, is enormously significant and worthy of respect. Not only wouldn't elongate your life in the Adamah, the paradised land of Adam, this would be synonymous with the Garden of Eden in heaven, wouldn't elongate your time in that land by as much as a minute. It would actually be counterproductive. And the second of Yahweh's the three sweeping introductory statements says as much, saying that, you know, that because the fathers have twisted Yahweh's message, that their children are going to be held accountable. And so in this context, it is impossible for this to be advice about honoring your earthly mother and father. Not only wouldn't it add a single day to your existence in the land that Yahweh has given us, it's contrary to his instruction in the introduction. And so we have to be smart enough to recognize that he used two symbolic terms, kabed and eth, for a reason. We have to recognize that he has already told us to carefully consider and respect his testimony. And so in this context, the meaning should become clear. that this is a spiritual instruction. So carefully considering and respecting one's human parents, as I have said, would actually be counterproductive, according to Yahweh's testimony in his introduction to these instructions. Further, our biological parents are seldom, if ever, quote, awesomely important, this is from Kabed, enormously great, massive, or glorious. Kabed is from Kabud. It means splendor and glory. There's only one who is splendorous and glorious. Moreover, it would be extraordinarily unlikely that honoring them or viewing them as worthy would add so much as a single day to the length of time. 99.99999% of us would spend in the land of Israel, even if he did not use Adama to describe land, even if he had used Eretz. It would be irrelevant to 99.99999% of us, because we're not going to live one day in Israel. And it would be another 40 years before anyone in this audience that he's speaking to, would even cross the Jordan River, excluding most of them and limiting the time the few survivors who would live to that point would actually live in the land. So rather than increasing the time that this audience would live in the land, which is what it talks about here, a rock, lengthening, elongating, by taking 40 years to get there, he was shortening the time that the survivors would live in the land, and most of them would never make it there. So it shouldn't be all that difficult for us to figure out there's something more going on here. We need to look at the symbolism that's being represented here. And speaking of symbolism, land, the land of Yisrael, is almost always designated by Eretz, not Adama. But Adama is used in Yonah, better known as Jonah, 4:2. In the context of Yahweh's mercy to describe the Adama, the homeland of Yonah, a man whose very name is a metaphor for Yahweh's spirit. It means Yah is spirit, and it's also the Hebrew word for dove, which is the scriptural metaphor for spirit. In Yashayahu, so we've got, first of all, it's defined Adama is a homeland. We're talking about Yahweh's home, by the way. That's the spiritual, metaphorical, symbolic message that is being communicated here. Yahweh's homeland, Adama, as it's presented in Yonah. Then in Yashayahu, better known as Isaiah 14:2, we find a correlation between the Bereth, the house and home, the family, Beeth, of Yisrael, those who live with God, and the Adama realm of Yahweh. So there in Yashayahu 14:12, we see the Adama directly associated with Yahweh and his Beeth, his home, his family. He's defining this term for us. Adama is the home of Yahweh. Adama is associated with Yehuda. Yehuda, it means those who are related to Yah. In Yashayahu, Isaiah 19:17. And more telling still, while the root of Adama is Adam, in Genesis 2:7, we learn that Adam is from the Adama. In Genesis 3:23, Yahweh sent a spiritual messenger to till the Adama in the Garden of Eden. The Adama represents the sheltered, protected place conducive to life, which is what Gan means, of Eden, which is total satisfaction and joy. So the Adama, which is derived from Adam, is Yahweh's home. It's paradise. So he's talking about elongating our days in paradise, in his home, in this sheltered enclosure that is conducive to life, which is shelters, the seventh of the called out assemblies, of, which is symbolic of the millennial Sabbath, where we camp out with God. And thus in Deuteronomy, the fruitfulness of the Adama, of the household and family of God, is predicated upon our willingness to carefully consider and respect Yahweh's instructions. Therefore, collectively, it is apparent that Adama was chosen to represent paradise, heaven. It's chosen to represent Adam in the gone Eden, the sheltered enclosure, which was conducive to totally satisfying and joyous life, and of Yahweh's children living in his home. Now, our next clues are derived from the letters Yahweh used to write these words. Father, which is symbolic now of our heavenly Father in this context, who can elongate our time in his home, is comprised of alphabet, the initial characters in the Hebrew alphabet. And indeed, the origin of the English word alphabet. You know, when we say alphabet, we are essentially saying Father. We're speaking Hebrew. The Alph was originally depicted using a ram's head, which is symbolic of power, might, leadership, ability to perform, doing whatever work is required, and authority. And the letter Beth, which was shaped in the form of a tent enclosure, and therefore it represented shelter, family, and home. And thus we may infer that this Ab, Father, is the mighty one with the power and authority to build his home, doing the work to shelter his family and lead them to the promised land. So now we understand what Adama represents, which is the promised land. It is God's home. It is a return to the conditions in the Garden of Eden. And we understand who the Ab is, the mighty one, with the power and authority to build his home, doing the work to shelter his family and to lead them. So let's turn to the next symbolic term, Emma, mother, begins the same way, depicting all the power, authority, and ability conveyed in the ram's head. It begins with the Alf. But then we must combine this with Mem. What's Mem? It's the life-sustaining and cleansing properties of water. Throughout Scripture, beginning in Genesis, our spiritual mother is associated with water. Why? Because her role is to cleanse us. Water is the universal solvent. It is symbolic throughout Scripture of cleansing. And so that is what we're seeing here. This is begins with the mighty one. Begins with, you know, the head of the family. All the attributes that make the sheltered family with Ab gods. The same association here is associated with M. It begins with Alf, the mighty one. But it ends with life-sustaining and cleansing waters. The letter was designed and depicted as waves upon the sea. And so this mother has the power to impart life. Where did life emerge according to Scripture and according to science? From the seas. So this mother has the power to impart life, the ability to sustain it, and the will to do whatever is required to cleanse her children, perfecting them. We are comfortable most of us, envisioning God as our Heavenly Father, but not nearly as open to conceiving the set-apart Spirit as maternal. And yet in Bereshith, Genesis 1-2, Yahweh was unequivocal about this. We read, "So God created Adam in his image, his teslim, his resemblance, pattern, and model. In the image of the Almighty, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God, therefore, in addition to being paternal, has a maternal nature. And when we consider the three ways he manifests himself, as our Ab, Father, the Ben, Son, and as the Ruach Kodesh, set-apart Spirit, we find that one of these three titles is feminine. Ruach Kodesh. Moreover, in keeping, when by the way, Kodesh means not only set apart, but to cleanse and purify, consistent with the mem of the word mother. Keeping with the alphabetic symbols, which comprise M, mother, Ruach, a feminine noun, is defined as the breath of life. It is directly associated with Ruach, which means to completely cover and saturate with water. Further, while the primary meaning of Kodesh is set apart, it routinely conveys the idea of purifying and cleansing someone or something so that they can exist in Yahweh's presence and serve his purpose. And so, it is by relying on our Heavenly Father and our spiritual mother, by carefully considering what they have to say, by seeing them as awesome and glorious, and by valuing their instructions, our days are elongated, continuing forever, enabling us to live in the garden conceived for Adam as part of Yahweh's family in his home. And therein is not only the symbolic meaning behind this commandment, but the only informed and rational interpretation possible of its instructions. Yahweh precluded us from seeing this any other way by writing the introduction to his seven instructions the way he did. And then with the letters that he etched in stone, he gave us a word picture of precisely what he was discussing. Now, that is not to say that we should not respect the role good parents play in raising children. Yet honoring our parents is, in valuing what they tell us about God is very, 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 very seldom advisable. My father, for example, was anti-Semitic. He did not know Yahweh. He was abusive to my mother and to my brother. He sent me scores of hate letters, and he threatened to kill me. Had I not sought a restraining order against him, my family would have left me for their own protection. And I might well be dead. So I am living example of the fact that there is more to this commandment than what we read on the surface. And it is essential for you to understand that. This commandment, this second of seven instructions, the second most significant of the seven, is telling us that by respecting and honoring, by viewing as enormously worthy our Heavenly Father and our spiritual mother, that our time in the protected paradise that Yahweh has given us as a gift will be elongated, continuing forever. It is stunningly important and powerful. And while that is essential teaching regarding our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother. It is actually more vital than what we view as the next commandment. And considering what this next commandment says, unless you elevate the source of life, the source of continued life, Yahweh's gift for us to live with Him in His home, unless you recognize that that is what the instruction is telling us, then there is no way for it to be more important in our day-to-day lives than this next one. But it is because of that teaching. So Exodus 20:13 is just two words long in the Hebrew. The Hebrew, of course, is suffixed with the pronoun. And so in English, it is four words long. From Lo Rasha, we read, "You shall not murder." Yes, just two words long. This is the third of seven divine instructions. Now, it has become popular among those who are proponents of the death penalty, or advocates of military invasions, to say that killing can be justified because this commandment only speaks of premeditated murder. But that is not true. Rasa encompasses the full range of, and I quote, "killing others with premeditation, by accident, by way of government-sanctioned execution, political assassination, religious persecution, or military engagement," end quote. In Numbers 35:11, the same word, Rasha, is used to describe the, quote, "cities of refuge, asylum and safety, which shall exist for those to escape if they shall kill Rasha, a soul, nefesh, unintentionally and accidentally, inadvertently, by mistake, sega'a." So there, Rasha, the killing, is specifically unintentional and accidental, which absolutely and completely severs its connection from just being murder. So it really does read, "You shall not kill." Yes, it can be translated, "You shall not murder," but you cannot go the next step and say, it doesn't say you shall not kill, only that you shall not commit murder, because that would be erroneous. You can say that you shall not commit murder, and that would be consistent with the Hebrew words. But not if you shade it to say that it does not say you shall not kill. Because it says that as well. It says you shall not kill others with premeditation, by accident, by way of government-sanctioned execution, political assassination, religious persecution, or military engagement. It is interesting to note that Cain's punishment in Genesis 4:12 for murdering his brother Abel spoke of Adama and Natan, and thus is particularly telling, flowing out of the previous commandment. Also providing perspective into this instruction, a different word, harak, was used to describe Cain's premeditated murder of Abel. So where murder was intended, harak was used, not rasha. Speaking of Cain's curse, Yahweh said, "Indeed, when you work the earth, the Adama, she will no longer enable you to grow and to be included." So, you know, here Adama is being associated with being included and growing, to increase, to add, to unify, or join, Yishab. "Or give, Natan," speaking of the gift of the Adama in the previous instruction, "her authority, her power, and might," speaking of our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother, "causing you to stagger," because, you know, you committed murder, "causing you to stagger and stray in the land." The land here ends, the final use of land is Eretz. So particularly useful, insightful here. Adama is not only depicted as a homestead, as a place where one would settle to cultivate the land, it is being contrasted with Eretz, the land in which Cain would go astray and wander away from the Adama homeland and garden where Adam lived in paradise with God. Before I share my understanding of this commandment, I'd like to dissuade you from accepting a superficial interpretation. While Cain was cursed and caused to wander away from God as a result of Harak murdering his brother, Yahweh himself will soon annihilate the multitudes who come to ravage Yisrael in both the Magog and the Armageddon wars. He's going to kill hundreds and hundreds of millions of people himself. If, therefore, the third of seven commandments is to be interpreted simplistically rather than spiritually, you shall not kill, then God himself will soon be in violation of his own statute. And, of course, during the flood, Yahweh killed all of those on earth with an Asama, which would have been humans living in Mesopotamia, from the Black Sea really all the way down to the mouth of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. So if this is just simply, you shall not kill, Yahweh himself has been and will soon be in violation of his own standard, and God does not violate his own standard. Therefore, just as it was the case with the second of the seven instructions about honoring and respecting and seeing as enormously valuable our mother and father, so that we might continue to live in the Adama, this instruction cannot simply be viewed as you shall not kill superficially. It has to mean more than that, or Yahweh himself would be in violation of it. Therefore, I invite you to consider the context. Yahweh's handwritten summation of the Torah has focused on choice and on consequence by presenting the positive and the negative aspects of respecting or rejecting his testimony. To begin, Yahweh introduced himself by name and told us that he alone was our God and our Savior. But for those who reject these notions, or elect to modify them, to corrupt them, Yahweh puts us on notice that our manipulation and perversion of his instructions will be a curse upon our children. Then, reinforcing the positive, he says that the relatively few, the thousands, who choose to love him and closely observe these directions will be the recipients of his gift of unmerited favor. So, that there would be no misunderstanding, Yahweh explained and expanded upon the crime which plagues our children. He said that he would not forgive those who promote deceitful and lifeless delusions which lead to needlessly squandering souls. So then, consistent with this pattern, he explained the alternative, focusing upon his promise of salvation, the Sabbath. On the seventh day, God does all the work required to settle our debts so that we can settle down with him in his home. Then, beyond the plan, the means to prolonged life in paradise is revealed in the next instruction. God tells us that by carefully considering and respecting our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother, we will elongate our time in paradise. So then, to be consistent, he must reveal those things which would serve to foreshorten that which he wants to extend, life. And therein lies the spiritual meaning of this, the third of seven divine instructions. Twisting and perverting God's word and promoting delusions leads directly to the dissipation of life. It is what causes our children to die prematurely, just as certainly as if we had killed them in an act of premeditated murder. You see, the consequence is the same if we knowingly or inadvertently rob them of Yahweh's gift of life. In this light, I encourage you to carefully consider Yahweh's prophetic proclamation to man, whose, in this case, through a man, whose name means salvation, regarding the consequence of ignoring the information contained in this Torah that we are reading from. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, and so many of you have heard me cite this many times. And I'm going to provide you with an equally valid but especially appropriate translation of Bele in this particular rendering of Hosea 4:6, as it explains this divine instruction. Yahweh said through the prophet whose name means salvation, Hosea, "My people are destroyed, and they perish. Dama. They are cut off and separated, and they cease to exist. As a result of a corruptive and destructive bele, lack of and lifeless understanding." You know, so many times I've just said that my people are destroyed and they perish for lack of understanding. And bele can be defined as lack of. But its primary meaning is that my people are destroyed and perish, dama, they are cut off and separated and they cease to exist, as a result of a corrupted and destructive bele, understanding. Now in this case, da'at, understanding, means information and knowledge. So he's speaking of that people are destroyed and they perish, they die, as a result of corrupted and destructive da'at, information, understanding. Indeed, because you have avoided and rejected, you have despised knowledge based upon information which leads to understanding, da'at, I will reject, avoid an association with you from serving as my minister. And because you have ignored, you have overlooked the significance of and have forgotten, zakah, have not carefully considered, have not valued, revered, or remembered the Torah, which is the prescriptions of living, the instructions and directions of your God, Elohim, I also will ignore, overlook, and forget your children. Hosea 4:6. This is not only an explanation of, but the key to understanding what others have labeled the first, second, third, fourth, fifth,